Well, if you'll turn with me to Psalm 46, I know that is not what the bulletin says, so I am aware, and I wrestled over this and believe the Lord would have us be in Psalm 46 today. So, bulletin's prepared, message ready, but it just did not seem like that was where the Lord would have us to be. And so I stray from the bulletin, even though that's unlawful, I know. But I believe this is the Lord's word for us. I was here a couple weeks ago in my regular reading, and the Lord really struck me, just again, afresh from this psalm, and particularly verse 10. And so we'll be considering that today, but we'll take time to read the entirety of the psalm for the benefit of our souls. Let us read Psalm 46 together. Let us hear the word of God. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Well, amen. Let us seek the Lord just briefly for his help as we come to hear from him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the portion that we have just read, and we are grateful that You've given Thy people such a psalm as this. Lord, we're thankful for the wonderful truths that are so just layered and packed in this psalm. We're thankful for the history that this psalm has in Thy church and the help that it has afforded Thy people. And Lord, we pray as it has been used by these so many times before, we ask that You'll use it afresh today. Oh Lord, that You'll minister this word to all of our hearts. That You will give me power, Lord, to preach Christ. Give me help, Lord, as I seek to preach upon this text, oh God. As we seek to be still and know that Thou art God. As we seek to understand Thy message to us today, Lord, bless it to our souls. Cause us, Lord, to have great help from the Spirit. Oh, Lord, as that word is applied to us, God, help us to take it with us. And may we return to it over and over, Lord, how often we need to hear this. Lord, bless it, therefore, we pray. Take it beyond what I can do, Lord. Take it beyond even what Thy people can do. Cause the Spirit of God to just open our understanding that we may understand the Scriptures, to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Please help us, Lord. For we are poor and we are needy. But Thou hast said, Lord, that You think upon us. Well, Lord, then think upon us now. And grant us Thy help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it is verse 10 that I want to draw your attention to in particular. There is so much in Psalm 46, and I've preached the whole psalm before, but I just want to focus on verse 10 today, which we'll read again. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And what I want to preach to you about today is a call to meditate on God. A call to meditate on God. That's really what we're being pointed to here in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The phrase be still, it has the idea of really stop, cease. Stop where you are, stop what you're doing, and direct your mind to this subject. Direct your thoughts to God, to this consideration, and know that I am God. That word know is not just like an assent to say, oh yes, God is God. It's the idea of an intimate acquaintance with the truth. That word know is used in Genesis 4:1 regarding Adam knowing Eve, his wife, and when they had Cain and Abel. So it's an intimate knowledge. That's the point of the word. And so the psalmist is calling us to meditate on God. Now, why is he doing that? And why is that relevant to all of us here today? Well, the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Spirit, opens the psalm in a very dramatic fashion. Just note those opening three verses with me again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why is that important? Well, because verse 2 and 3, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters, that is the waters of the earth, all the oceans on the earth, roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. It's a very dramatic opening to the psalm. And what the psalmist is doing is basically painting this picture of just chaos. Absolute anarchy, as it were. I mean, you think of a mountain. I mean, one of the most solid formations on the earth. It's a mountain. It doesn't move. And yet, we're here being told that they're going to shake. And so, it has the idea of almost like an earthquake. The earth is shaking. You have the idea of the waters roaring and being troubled. You have the picture almost like flooding. Like the waters are just outraged and rising up to flood the earth. You even have in verse 2 this phrase, the earth be removed, and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea. It's this picture of just absolute chaos that the psalmist is painting. And that is helpful for us because that could certainly be applied to the general climate of our day. It would seem that truth is fallen in the streets, as we read in Isaiah, that men do whatever seems right in their own eyes. We don't really know who to believe when we listen to the news or we read an article. Everyone seems to be lying against one another. It would seem that all the nations are seemingly in a state of chaos. We've just come from a recent time where the whole world was turned upside down because of the disease COVID-19. But it's not just relevant because of the general climate of the world. It's relevant because of the seasonal climate in your life. There are times where it seems for me and for you that verses 2 and 3 are just the circumstances that we find ourselves in. It feels like everything's caving in upon us. It feels like our life is in chaos and we don't know what to do. Well, it's in that context that the psalmist makes this statement in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And so it's very instructive for us because it tells us that that's what we need to do. Whenever we find ourselves in the circumstances that the psalmist is in poetic language picturing, when we find the world in a state of chaos, when we find our lives in a state of chaos, that is what we're called to do in verse 10. We find ourselves there. We need to be still and know that He is God. And so, really, the psalmist is calling us to get the eye of faith on the God of heaven. That's what we need to do. We need to get the eye of faith on the God of heaven. And so I want us to meditate today on a couple of things that we can think about from verse 10. And the first thing I want to call your attention to, the first point of meditation, is that believers need to meditate on who is not God. Believers need to meditate on who is not God. And what I mean is that the psalmist is saying, "Be still and know that I am God." And so I want us to think about it first in the negative, because as he says, "I am God," he's obviously excluding anyone else from being God. And so I want us to think about that first. When you read that text, "Be still and know that I am God," it's a call to meditate on who is not God. And the first thing I want you to note with me here is that you and I are not God. That's the first place we want to draw our minds, because that's really the first place that we're tempted to fail in our understanding and in our comprehension of what's going on in the world. We tend to think or to want to be in control of our circumstances and in control of the world and everything that's going on around us, and we're not. We're not in control. And that's something that we have to meditate on and always remind ourselves of. Because we're always tempted to think that, oh, if there's this issue in my life or there's this issue in the world, then I can do something about it. I have some sort of ability. And very often we don't. We don't have any control over the elements of the earth, as the psalmist points out. That's no doubt why he paints this vivid picture in the opening part of the psalm. If you were to find yourself there in those circumstances of the earth being removed and the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea and the waters roaring and being troubled and the mountains shaking, if that's where you are, it's not going to take you long to figure out, I have no control over anything that is going on. I am not God. And that is something that we have to remind ourselves of, so that we recognize that we're dependent on the one who is God. We need to meditate on who is not God. You and I are not God. We're dependent on another. But the other thing we need to always remember, because this is always the temptation of the people of God. It was this way in the Old Testament. It was this way in the New Testament. And you can find instances of that. It's been this way throughout church history. We need to remember not only that we're not God, I'm not God, you're not God, but politicians, world leaders are not God. That's something that we need to remember. When we're called to meditate on God, called to be still and know that He is God, we need to remember that we're not God, that politicians and world leaders are not God. Because that's the temptation. It's the temptation to not to think that they are God in the absolute sense, but our temptation is to think that they're in control, that they're actually able to thwart the efforts of God's people in the preaching of the gospel. They're actually able to overturn God's purpose in the earth. The wicked are able to rise up against God and actually affect His providence and His purpose in the earth, and they're not. They are not God. They're inferior. And that's something we have to constantly remind ourselves of, because that's what we're constantly bombarded with in this world. We're not bombarded with reminders that the Lord's on the throne. That's not what you see coming from the news. That's not what you see coming out of magazines or whatever else it is that crosses your eye on any given day. That's not the truth that's being put before you. What's being put before you is that, oh, the world's going to come to an end. This person's about to start war with the U.S. or Canada or whatever. And we need to remember in those times that these world leaders are not God. They're not in control. And one of the most helpful texts that I think you can find in the Scriptures to remind us of that is Daniel 4, 34 and 35. You think about who's saying this. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the, if not the, world leader at the time that he said this, in Daniel 4, 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" That verse needs to be in all of our hearts. That verse needs to be in the forefront of our minds when we are bombarded by the devil or by the wicked with assaults against what is going on in the earth and who God is. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. They are nothing to him. Believers need to meditate on who is not God. So those things, but also the last thing in that first point that we need to remember is that the devil is not God. The devil is not God. Now, that's another area where we're tempted to think wrongly. It's very often the case where believers will find themselves just feeling like the devil is just everywhere. No doubt his influence is very prevalent in the earth, but the devil's not everywhere. He's not able to be everywhere at all times. Neither is he all-powerful. He's not in control of everything. And someone says, well, doesn't the Bible say that he's the God of this world? Well, yes, it does. But we have to remember that though he's the God of this world, our God is the God of the heaven and the earth. He's over Satan. Satan is a mere creature, a mere pawn is in his hand. He is not God. He doesn't go any further than God allows him to go. And when God decides to tighten the reins on his leash, he does so. He doesn't ask Satan for permission to do anything. He does as he pleases. So the devil is not God. We need to remember that. Because the devil, or demonic influences, whatever, are always at work in the world. And they're always at work in your life. You know, never begin to think that you're not a target of spiritual enemies. We're told that we engage in spiritual warfare, that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Our warfare as believers primarily is a spiritual warfare. And we need to remember that because the temptation is to think that the enemy is going to get the upper hand, that they're going to win the day in my life. But they're not. Because the devil is not God. So we need to meditate on who is not God. But secondly, believers need to meditate on who God is. That's the thing that the text calls us to. Not only who is not God, but we need to meditate on who God is. And there are very helpful things laid out here in this psalm and in verse 10 to help us think about who God is. Be still and know that I am God. Well, the first thing we want to think on, to consider, is that there is one God. Very obvious from the text, and yet it needs to be pointed out for the very same reason that we were just thinking upon in the first point. Because we're tempted to think that there are others that are somehow in competition with the God of heaven. And yet the reality is, it's be still and know that I am God. There's only one. There's no competition from anyone else in the earth. There's no competition from the devil. It's not as if they're in some battle that the devil can get the upper hand in any way. There's no competition. God's over it all. There is one God. The Lord directs us to think about that because He says it in the singular, I am God. But also, not only is He God and all that that entails, I mean, you know the name God, especially this name, is so commonly used to denote the almighty nature of God. The fact that He's all-powerful. But even if we didn't know that about the name, we can still see from this psalm not only that there is one God, but that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Now, most of you here, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You've heard these things before. But the call of the psalmist is to the people of God who know these things, to meditate on them, to think upon them, to set our mind upon them. And so we need to do that. God is sovereign. You see that very clearly. You could see that in a couple places, but just consider with me verse 8. And the psalmist, as it were, calls the reader or the singer of the psalm or whoever may be reading over this portion of Scripture, he calls them in verse 8. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. In other words, His sovereignty is displayed by what He does in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And no doubt this points us back to instances in the Old Testament regarding Joshua and the burning of the chariots after they would conquer their enemies in the battle as they conquered the land of Canaan. It alludes to that, but then it also points forward. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. In other words, it points us forward to this day that's coming where God's going to bring peace upon the entirety of the earth. Where there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and the lion and the lamb shall lie down together. That's what it points us to. That's the extent of God's sovereignty. That He does this in history. He did this in Israel's history. He does this in all instances of history. There's never a war that's taken place that has not been under God's control. Do we realize that? That when we look out at the world today, or when we read about the world of yesterday, there's not one event, not one, that's happening outside of His control, outside of His sovereignty. God is sovereign. Well, that's very helpful to us when we think about those opening verses. Because as a psalmist painted that chaotic picture that can be the believer's life at times, it is so crucial for us in those times to remember, though I'm not in control, God is in control. These mountains being removed and carried into the midst of the sea, these swelling of the waves and these mountains shaking, none of it is apart from His control. God is sovereign. But note also that God is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. I believe that is something the psalmist would have us to consider. Be still and know that I am God. Well, why would that bring comfort to the believer as they would read through this psalm in light of those opening verses and the other verses in the psalm? Well, it wouldn't make much of a difference if it was only that he was sovereign, but it must also be that he knows all things, that he knows every detail that the psalmist has just described in the description of the believer's circumstances. It must be that we would draw comfort from being still, from ceasing and meditating on who God is, that we would consider he knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly what is going on in my life. There's not one little detail that's escaping his knowledge. That's important, because the Bible tells us that God's understanding is infinite. So not only does he know it all, he understands it all. He's not incompassionate toward us. He loves his people, and he's in control of everything they're going through, and he knows everything they're going through. And whether we can always reconcile that in our human understanding and finite, limited thinking is not the point. The point is to come back, like the psalmist is telling us, and be still and know that he is God. You would not want to be still in those circumstances of the opening verses. I mean, the earth is shaking. The mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea. Wars are going on. Whatever you might think of is going on in the world that would make you not want to be still. The Lord calls us to be still. If you turn with me to Exodus 14, just to note an instance of this in the lives of God's people. I want you to get this picture in front of you. So Exodus 14. And we'll begin reading at verse 10. Now note that the Lord told them to go where they are, what we're reading about. The Lord sent them to this place. And then think about what they're about to experience. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now, if that's not an example of a time where you would need desperately for God to speak to you from heaven and say, be still, then I don't know what is. You have all of Pharaoh's chariots in all their gold and splendor and might rushing at you. And there's a Red Sea at your back. You don't have anywhere to go. And yet, the Lord says, be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, that's what the Lord says to us. At various seasons, at various times, that's what we have to do. We have to just be still, and we have to know that whatever is happening, the Lord is on my side. Therefore, I can't lose ultimately. And that's the last thing we need to meditate on regarding who God is that God is our God through Christ. He is one God. He is sovereign. He's all-knowing. But God is our God through Christ. And that is hinted at, I believe, in this psalm. Because you see in this psalm, three times the Lord says He's our refuge, at least, if my memory is correct. But twice we're told that He's the God of Jacob that is our refuge. First in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, the psalmist opened up saying, God is our refuge. But how do you know God is your refuge? He's not everyone's refuge. Everyone in the world can't read this psalm and say, yes, God is my refuge. It is only those who know God through Christ that can say He's my refuge. And that is hinted at in the language, the God of Jacob. Because I think, as I've noted here before, and as you probably know already, when the name the God of Jacob or the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac is used, it's meant to point us back to what happened between God and those men in their lives. And particularly Jacob, we've considered a number of months ago in Genesis 28, where he beholds that vision from heaven, that ladder between heaven and earth that the angels of God are descending and ascending upon. And I suggest to you, without going into all of that, that Jacob beheld Christ and that God preached the gospel to Jacob at that time. And so when we read the God of Jacob, we're being pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being pointed to the seed of the woman that was promised to crush the head of the serpent. To the only one in whom sinners can find refuge in. And that's how God is our refuge. It is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He is our refuge and our strength. That's why He is a very present help in trouble. Why is He a present help in trouble? That phrase has the idea of He's constantly near, constantly at hand to help His people. Why would He do that? Because He's made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son have made a covenant for a people that Christ has purchased. And if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in that covenant. And therefore, God is always at hand as your refuge. And as you meditate on Him, for that's one of the primary means He uses, you take refuge in Him. Because you're taking refuge in who He is. You're taking refuge in what He has revealed about Himself. And that is always our need. At all times. And if you're here today, or you're watching online and you don't know Christ, I would plead with you to look to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Look to Him who lived the perfect life, died a law-satisfying death, and rose again from the grave. He's the one. He's the one by whom you can have refuge in God. For He Himself is God. The last thing that we need to meditate on. Not only on who is not God, not only on who God is, but on what God is doing. Believers need to meditate on what God is doing. For that is also in our text and tied ever so closely to that opening statement. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Why do we need to meditate on what God is doing? Because it keeps us grounded in terms of how we view the world. When we read such a text, we need to understand that this is an all-encompassing purpose statement for what God is doing at all times in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And it would seem that in the mind of the psalmist as he writes this, there must be something of the attack of the wicked in his mind. There must be something of the great warfare that's going on between heaven and earth. And so, by inspiration, he says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, what do we need to meditate on there about what God is doing? Well, we need to remember, to consider that he is always performing his purpose. He is always performing his purpose. In all ages, at all times, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter who the president is, no matter who the emperor is, or whatever dictator may be in power, there's never a time where the Lord our God is not performing his purpose. That's why the psalmist tells us in Psalm 2, that famous psalm regarding our Lord's laughter at the heathen, when they say, when the psalmist says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let us get out from under the control of the God of heaven. And what does verse 4 say? He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And what do you see in Psalm 46, verse 6? The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. That is, God uttered his voice, the earth melted. It's this picture of all the forces of earth, all the powers that they can muster coming against God, and yet he utters his voice. The earth melts. And again, pointing us to that coming day where the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The Lord will make a new heavens and new earth. He is always performing his purpose. We need to remember that. Because whatever we look out and see, we don't need to be disillusioned by. We don't need to be deceived by the devil in thinking that somehow whatever's going on is thwarting God's purpose. His purpose is always being performed. But note, his purpose specifically is to exalt himself. That is his purpose. He's always performing his purpose in the earth. And that may be various things at various times, but his ultimate, all-encompassing purpose is to exalt himself. And note what he says about exalting himself. Among the heathen and in the earth. Among the heathen and in the earth. In other words, among all the nations. That's the idea of the heathen, those outside of Israel. So all the other nations. He's going to be exalted among them or above them and in the earth, in all the earth, in whatever area, whatever location, whatever place that you or I might look at and say, the gospel's never going there. No way. Those places where the heathen are attacking God's people at this present time. And we say, it would seem that that place is never going to be reached. And yet, God says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. He's going to exalt himself. How is he going to do that? Well, we read in Revelation 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that day is coming. We don't see all of that now, but it is as if it's already done in terms of God's sovereignty and him bringing to pass his purpose. But note lastly here in this point, his purpose includes what is good for me. His purpose includes what is good for me. When God says, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth, that purpose doesn't exclude what's good for His people. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are the called according to His purpose. And that purpose, as it goes on to say, is conformity to Christ. But you think of what we are told in Ephesians, that we believers, that is, are seated in heavenly places with Christ. And the Lord says here, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, my throne is going to be over everything. And believers are seated in heavenly places in Christ because of our union with Him. And so in other words, God's purpose is driving to this day where we're going to rule and reign with Him over all the earth in perfect conformity to Him. Now, that's important because I think that's very helpful when we think about why those things are happening in verses 2 and 3. Why is there all this chaos? Why is there all these things that are going on that tend to make me fear, that tend to make me struggle to understand what's going on? Well, the Lord's teaching me through it all. Complete and utter dependence on Him. So that I have to learn to be able to say with the psalmist, therefore will not we fear. It's a refusal to fear based on the knowledge of verse 1. Based on knowing that that is true. And so His purpose includes what is good for me. His purpose includes what is good for you. I don't know exactly why the Lord directed me here. I needed to hear this. And so I trust that there's many of you here, if not all of you here, that needed to hear this message. And I pray God will bless it to your souls and you will think further upon it. That you'll go from this place meditating on verse 10. Go from this place thinking upon God. That He is the God of whatever you're going through. He is over it. And His purpose is prevailing through it and in spite of it. And His purpose includes what's good for you, whether we see it or not. This is the constant need of every believer, to get the eye of faith on the God of heaven. May the Lord bless His word to you. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for what Thou hast spoken to us today. We trust that You will bless it to each and every soul here. Lord, may it be in season for us all. And Lord, if there is coming a day for any of us that is going to be particularly hard, we pray that You'll make it a word that we can store up, oh God, for the day of famine, as it were, the day of hardship and struggle. Oh Lord, if there be one here or one online that is not in Christ, please, Lord, move upon their soul. Show them the folly of looking to themselves as their own refuge or trying to find refuge in God apart from Christ. Oh God, we pray, move upon these souls. Help us, Lord, to leave this place knowing that Thou art God. Cause us, oh God, to continually remember these truths and cause them to abound in fruitfulness in our lives for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.